John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter. We're going to take the month of September and look at heart issues. Heart issues. Not just look at them, but we want to look at the remedy, the biblical remedy for when things are not okay in our heart. I remember when this happened. It was when I was a kid, but medical doctors began to emphasize the importance of our physical heart, all right? 100 years ago, we didn't know what we do now. And so if you want to have a healthy life, if you want to have a healthy body, if you want to live a long time, you need to look after your physical heart. And so now we go running, even though we're not going anywhere. We just go in a circle. Right? I've got a machine at home and I just do this thing and why do I do that? Because I'm convinced it's good for me. All right? That it helps my heart. And so doctors have told us certain vitamins and certain food help your heart and certain foods hurt your heart. All right? And so really it's up to us, isn't it? So the physical heart, we determine the health that it's going to have. But our spiritual heart, our inner heart, arguably is more important. And the Bible gives great importance on our responsibility to manage, to maintain the health of our heart. What's going on the inside? Look at what Jesus said. John 14 and verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Say, don't let. Okay, so that means that Jesus believes that we have not only the responsibility about the degree of trouble in our heart, but we also have the power to do something about it. Right? Jesus never said, don't let the sun rise tomorrow, because we can't do anything about that. But this is a command that lets us know that what's going on the inside of us, we are the steward, we are the manager, and we are the one who is making decisions to allow things in our heart, to allow things out of our heart, or to not put good things in our heart, okay? Now, how many know that the world that we live in can affect our heart, doesn't it? All right, so, you know, when we come to church and when we have godly relationships and when we engage with God's word and when we pray, so many different spiritual disciplines in our life, it can positively affect our heart, all right? But how many of you know watching the news or reading the newspaper can negatively affect our heart if we're not careful how we and what we let in on the inside of us? So the Bible talks about a lot of different conditions of the heart. The Bible speaks of a hard heart, an evil, unbelieving heart, an established heart, a thankful heart, a joyful heart, or a heart that is full of envy. All right. So all of these conditions are possible for our own heart. And so today is in this month is not just to kind of condemn us, but to recognize with God's help, I can manage my heart. And where I've had heart trouble, I can stop certain actions that are causing my heart to be troubled. Okay. So maybe the physical doctor one time told you, you need to not have as much stress in your life, right? And sometimes you feel like, well, what's that going to look like? Me going to live on top of a mountain by myself? Or they may say, you know, you need to cut out this type of food or oil or different things in your life because it will affect your heart. So God designed you and I to live from the inside out. He designed us that way, to live from our heart. And one of the things we have to recognize is that, how many of you know there are a lot of things happening around us, right? Economy and governments and hurricanes and all these things, right? Friends and family, a lot of things swirling around us. But the most important thing is not what's happening around us. It's what's happening in us, inside of us. And that is the key deal. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they, that is God's word in our heart, they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Look at verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, I mean, why is this a big deal? Why keep our heart? Well, here is the payoff. For out of it spring the issues of life. The issues of life are not happening to us. They're happening from us. They're happening out of our life. Okay? I don't know about you, but it's certainly more fun to blame other people, isn't it? Or the exchange rate or the copper price or this or that. But the biggest deal that's happening in our life is what's coming out of our heart. Okay? Other translations say to keep your heart, guard your heart, be careful. It has the idea of a watchman. It has the idea of someone who is very attentive about something that is important. Okay? So, how many of you realize this is not a passive word? Okay? It's not like, oh, I'll think about it once a month. I'll think about it at church. No, this is a job, an occupation, a responsibility that God has given us to keep our heart, guard our heart, because all these things are happening. All right. So today, let's just ask ourselves a question. Are certain areas of our life, are we trusting God? Are we anticipating His goodness? Are we anticipating His word to come through? All right. Are we bitter? Are we angry? Are we jealous? All right. And if the answer is yes, I hate to tell you this today, but it's your fault. It is 100% on you. Now, as I was doing this stuff, looking at this week, I got annoyed a little bit at God. Like, oh, God, you know, there's all this other blah, 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 right? Ever since Adam in the garden, we are very good at making excuses to God. Okay? But as much as this annoys me, it also empowers me. Because you don't have the power of my heart. I have the power of my heart. The devil doesn't have the power of my heart. I have that power. And I can purposefully invite God, invite the word of God, invite the grace of God, invite awesome people to influence my heart positively. Proverbs 4:23 says from the New Living Translation, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Say, my heart determines my course. No, no, Pastor Walker, it's not. It's not my heart. It's those people in HR at the bank. Because my CV is so awesome, and they just don't recognize my awesomeness. And I've been upset for 5 years about this. Yeah. No. Your heart is guiding the course of your life. Now, again, here's the cool thing. If you don't like the pathway, change your heart. Manage your heart. Let God deal with your heart. Because as your heart changes, and my goodness, have I seen this in my life. As your heart changes, so does the trajectory of your life. So does the course of your life. Why? Because that's how God designed us. All right. So your heart is the determining factor of the course of your life. All right. So change courses by changing your heart. So now, Why is this such a big deal? Well, when we understand what the Bible tells us that happens in our heart, the Bible says, what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your? With all your heart. So we love God from the heart. All right. We believe God. All right. Faith. What happens with faith? It's not a head faith. All right. With the heart, man believes. All right. So if I have a troubled heart, then I'm going to have a difficult time loving God. I'm going to have a difficult time trusting God. All right. Jesus said, he said that we bring forth life from our heart. All right. So there's things that are coming out of our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. We don't have a mouth problem. We have a heart problem. Okay, in the old days, I don't know if you were raised this way, but if your parents heard you, you know, say a curse word, a wrong word, then they'd make you eat soap. They'd put soap in your mouth. Okay. Well, that's not a bad deterrent, is it? But how many of you know it's not the dirtiness of our mouth, it's the dirtiness of our heart. Okay. And sometimes parents, you have to admit, Johnny, where'd you learn that word? From you, Daddy. When you watch football. During the Liverpool game yesterday, Daddy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, again, this does bother me sometimes because it really puts a lot of responsibility on me. All right? Now, what I've discovered over the years is there are Christians that simply refuse to believe what we've just read in the Bible. They simply refuse it. And the problems of their life and the course of their life are it's demons, it's blood ties, it's soul curses, it's water demons and mountain demons. Or people. People are blocking me. They're blocking my job. They're blocking my engagement. That's not what the Bible teaches us, folks. So then we get into fights that are unnecessary. Fights that are not fruitful. All right. Rather, God wants us to deal with our heart. Okay. Now, did our heart get affected by our family? The decisions of other people? Yes. Does our heart get affected by hurricanes and the price of copper? Yes. All right. So there are things around us that we didn't kind of ask for that have affected our heart. Okay. And if we think of our heart, it's really an interesting soup with a lot of different ingredients, isn't it? All right. A lot of different spices and things that are going on in there. But here's the deal. You are the chief chef. You have the spoon. You've got the white hat and white uniform. All right, you get to decide what goes into that pot of your heart. Now, there are things that have affected our heart at times. All right, so if I look back as a kid, and so my dad was an alcoholic, my parents were divorced, and there was this and there was that, and so all those things, did that affect me? Boy, it sure did. But here's what we do. Is we want the offending person to come and fix us. It's since they kind of troubled us, then it's their responsibility to fix us. Your heart is not like an automobile accident. In that, if it's their fault, they fix it, right? That's not how we do our heart. All right, now let me say this. If you have hurt other people's heart, say sorry. Ask for forgiveness. Make restitution. Okay. But I'm afraid to tell you this, folks. There are a lot of people who have hurt you and things have gotten troubled in your heart and they are never coming to see you. They are never going to send you a nice email. For some, we have to admit, because some of them are in the grave. All right? And it's impossible for them to communicate to us. All right? But there's some people that harmed you or injured you, and they're kind of bad. And guess what? Today, they're more bad. Amen. It's like the story I've told this before of, you know, when we get into November and it's the rainy season, we need to be careful where the puddles are and the potholes, right? There's a lot of people in Lusaka that walk, all right? And you might be one of the people who walk. And let's say you're walking to church and you're on a dust road, but now it's a mud road. And this big Land Cruiser whizzes by you. And from head to toe, you are covered in mud. All right? And so, you know, you wipe your eyes and you can just see the little white beady parts of your eyes. Everything else is mud. And so as that car goes by, you write down the number plate. GRZ. BAD. BAT. Okay. Just kidding. All right. We love our GRZ people. Amen. All right. Holy Ghost, filled with integrity. Amen. Why are you laughing? All right. So I write down the number plate. I get to church and somebody says, "Oh, shame. Man, you are really a mess. Hey, let's go to the washroom and I can help you." No. That guy did this to me, and that guy is going to clean this up. And so I go to church and I'm covered in mud. And then I go home and see my wife, and my wife says, Can I draw you a bath? No. It's not your fault. It's Mr. BAD 1423. Okay? He's going to fix this. Well, the thing is, he's never coming back. And some of us live with mud for years because we think it's the responsibility of the offending person who kind of troubled our heart. All right? Now, again, if you are that troubler, make it right. All right? Go with a towel and help fix that. Okay? So, it may not have been your responsibility what happened to you, but it is now 100% your responsibility of making it right in your heart. Okay? And again, if you don't believe that, you're going to have a really, really tough life. You're going to have a really disappointed life. Okay? So, it's my responsibility. It's my job. I'm the one who guards. I'm the one who watches. I'm the one who makes sure there's no trouble, because that was delegated to me by God Almighty. Okay? So, God will be and does hold us responsible for what's happening in our heart. If it's troubled, then we can take appropriate action, we're going to see today. We can take action that will cause it to be reduced in trouble. All right? That will calm it, that will bring it to peace, that will bring it back to love and joy and connecting with other people. Okay? So we're going to look at some sources, and we're going to look at solutions of things that trouble our heart. Okay? Now, as we get into this sermon, I know that you're thinking about 10 people in your life that need to hear this. My fiancé, I tell you what, he's troubled my heart. Everybody say this. Say this. This sermon is for me. I am the only one who can implement this. Amen. So stop thinking about people, everybody else. I mean, I'll be honest. As I was going through this, I was thinking, who could I send this to anonymously? You know? Amen. So one of the great things that affects our heart is interacting with people. With people. All right? God is good. Amen. Bless his holy name. People are not good. Bless their holy name. They are partially good. They're a mixed bag, aren't they? Okay? And so interacting with people on planet Earth is one of the things that really, really can trouble and make our heart a mess. Okay? Sometimes positive and godly people can help our heart become more healthy, but then other people don't. Okay? So, interacting with people exposes many times what is already in our heart. All right? We make assumptions about people. We have insecurity. All right? Have you ever had a situation, maybe you were at a school or there's a gathering or people, you know, 40, 50 people, and you see some people over in the corner, and maybe there's two, three of them, and they're talking and they're laughing, and the first thing you think about is, they're probably talking about me. See, that's something that's in your heart. That's something that's in your heart. I discovered a long time ago, people aren't thinking about me as much as I think they are. Okay? Amen. So, but we have these things, and people can push our buttons, can't they? All right, jealousy, those types of things, our identity. So we want to look at three areas that the Bible speaks of. And again, what can we do? We want to look at stuff that's our fault, stuff that is our foolishness, and stuff that we need to forgive. All right, so if you just think fault, foolishness, and forgiveness. All right, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. One thing that can affect your heart is how you treat other people. Okay, not how people treat you, but how you treat other people. That affects your heart greatly. This is a remarkable scripture here. 1 Peter 3:7, written to husbands, but I think there's a principle that can be understood universally. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. All right? Not just a cell phone, but honor. Amen. Not just the ATM card, but honor. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. One translation says, be a student of her. All right? Have a master's degree. Not in females, in your wife. Okay. I've found, well, no, I'm not going to say that. All right. She may be weaker than you. All right. Another translation we may have heard is a weaker vessel. All right. So many times, not in every case, but many times a woman's body doesn't run as fast. It doesn't lift as much stuff. Right. But it does this amazing thing called childbirth. Thank God. All right. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. So if you're going to buy into a company and you have a partner and you have 50,000 shares and they have 50,000 shares, what is that partner? An equal partner. All right. So those of us married men, our wife is our equal partner in life. Okay. Not an employee. Amen. Not a mother, not a girlfriend. Equal partner. All right. Listen. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Okay, so let's look at that from the other angle. So, as a husband, if I'm not treating my wife well, godly, biblically, then my prayers are hindered. And I'm not so sure, because the Bible says, you know, whoever comes to him in faith, God will answer prayer, right? I'm not so sure that my unbiblical treatment of my wife affects God as much as it affects my heart. Okay, because the Holy Spirit, who is at work in my heart, and he's always helping us to try to do our job, to try to do and obey Jesus. All right, so if the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, Walker, do this for your wife. Hey, Walker, treat her this way. No. Mm-mm. What am I doing? I'm telling the Holy Spirit no. And every time you tell God no, you know what happens? your heart gets hardened. You have less sensitivity to God, the things of God. Well, here's the problem. Guess what? In your hard heart, that's where faith is produced. For with the heart, man believes. Well, what's my heart condition? Angry, bitter, suspicious. Huh? Looking down on. Don't see her as an equal partner. Not doing my job. So all of that is affecting my heart. And so when I come to God, I come to God with this messed up heart. And who's messed up my heart? Me. Me. So the way I treat people affects my heart. Okay? And so as a husband, what I have to realize is I could be poisoning my own heart. And the poison is what I put in it. Amen. I know sometimes when it comes to marriages, it's always the wife poisoning the food, right? No. I'm cooking my own food. And then I go over to the closet and I put half a pack of Ratex in it and mix it in. It's nice and blue. And then I eat it. Well, that's really foolish. Yeah, but that's what happens when you treat people in an ungodly way. You're messing with your own heart. Okay? So I'd ask you this morning, let God deal with your heart about how you treat people. Okay, now you're really thinking about those 10 people that need this sermon, right? This is not for them, it is for you. It's for me, isn't it? All right? So what seeds are we putting in our own harvest field? Jesus, in Luke, when he really wasn't about money, when he said, when you sow, that you'll have a harvest, he was talking about mercy and judgment. And so when you sow those seeds, then you're going to reap those seeds. Okay? Are we treating people in an ungodly way? If we are, we're hardening our heart. The Holy Spirit is trying to lead us into kindness, love, truth. But we resist that. All right? So, soften your heart. Soften your heart by loving other people. Amen. God, the people that are in my life right now, in my sphere of influence, God, make me a blessing to them. Make me a blessing. I was going to see a couple friends on Friday, and I just remember praying this prayer as I was driving. I said, God, help me to help them. God, help me to minister to them. Make me a blessing. And here's what I've discovered, because, you know, as I go into that meeting, I'm thinking, come on, friends, bless me. Right? I want them to. And what I find is when I become others focused, oh, the harvest is so great. I just kind of automatically get blessed and minister to myself. All right. So let's not allow ungodly behavior of people to mess with our heart. Okay. Secondly, another thing that happens with people that's foolish is that we make the wrong assumptions about people. We make wrong assumptions about people. I heard this last year and it really helped me that our brain, when we don't have all the facts about something and there's a gap, our brain rewards us chemically when we fill in the gaps ourselves. Mm-hmm. So we go to that party and hear five people talking and they look over at you and they start laughing. Well, what are they talking about? I don't know. I don't know. But your brain is saying, if you fill in the gaps, I'll give you ice cream. So we fill in the gaps. And it actually releases a chemical that we're like, ah, I know what they're talking about. And you know what? We do this, folks. Maybe more so, sometimes it seems like in Christian circles, because we think we have X-ray vision. And we don't. Okay, Jesus said to deal with people based on the fruit of their lives. All right, bad heart, bad fruit. All right, when Paul told Timothy, hey, when you want to pick a bishop or an elder or a deacon, look for this fruit. He did not say, pray about it. He didn't say, I just have a really good feeling about them. I mean, that's not how you pick a spouse. I just discern. You know, you need to discern their paycheck. You need to discern their sexual purity. You need to discern how they respect authority. And you don't discern that. You just go and inspect it. You find out those facts. All right, so let's look at an example of someone. This is one of the saddest, most tragic accounts in the whole Bible, in my opinion, because of what God was trying to do for this person and how he messed it up by making wrong assumptions. All right, we love the story of David and Goliath, right? I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air, right? And so he does it. He said it. He did it. He chased him. Well, the story doesn't end there, does it? Saul, the king, thought, finally I got a guy who will fight. Everybody else was a chicken, all right? Hello? I think that's why God picked Moses, because he was upset enough to do something about it. Is murder the right answer? No. But at least he just didn't walk by the slave camps every day and, well, hey, brother slave, it's been hundreds of years. Hey, aren't these cucumbers great? Moses was upset about what God was upset about. All right, so David gets picked, and Saul makes him the complete military head over the entire army. All right? So he is the chief general. Now imagine the newspapers on Monday if we found out that there's a 17-year-old general leading the Zambian army. But this is exactly what happened. Now, funny enough, all the people that served with David, they loved him. All these older guys, they didn't have a problem because, man, it's hashtag winning, all right? Everywhere we go with David, man, it didn't used to be like this. Amen. All right, so 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. That's good, isn't it? And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine. Slaughter. That's a good war, right? Good name for a war movie, all right? That the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Okay, now let's just pause here. If you're Saul, is that a good song? No. Are you supposed to be leading the troops as the king? No. You're supposed to be protected. Remember Moses was on the mountain and Joshua was in the battle? All right? Because we can't lose the king. He's not supposed to be leading the charge. All right? So if David is killing more than me, if I'm Saul, I'm thinking, that is a great song. Right? Because David's doing his deal, I'm doing my deal, God is blessing the whole show, and God is getting his plan accomplished. Verse 8, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. An insecure leader will never last. Never. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. So he sees David and he looks at him. Now, why was Saul doing this? Why was Saul doing this? All right? All David did was to do what Saul asked him to do. He was successful. Things were happening. All right? There was nothing in David's heart that was reality that he was trying to take the kingdom. Do you see that? But Saul assumed he knew what was in David's heart. If your heart is messed up, many, many times you assume somebody else's heart is messed up. Okay? If you flirt as a spouse, you assume that your spouse is doing the same thing. Maybe they're not, because they honor the Lord. Amen. Your assumption is a sign of your messed up heart. And it happened on the next day, and I don't think this is a coincidence, on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand. The other times there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because of what was in Saul's heart. Because of the assumptions that he had made that were incorrect. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came before the people. Verse 14. David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. You will literally go crazy trying to figure out what's in other people's hearts. Oh, but Pastor, I have a gift of discernment. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. It's not a biblical deal. Okay? Well, I'm like Superman. I've got X-ray vision. No. That's not how God told us to deal with one another. All right? When you make incorrect assumptions about other people, here's the deal. You will always, 100% of the time, make bad decisions. How do I know this? Because I've done it. I'm trying to do it less. Okay? Your heart gets affected with this fantasy world that you've created about other people. All right? Have you discovered, I hope you've discovered this over time, that gossip and slander is not a good form, a good source of information. All right? It's not a good source. That's why the Bible always says, go to your brother, talk to your brother, leave your offering at church, go talk to your brother. All right? It's the only time you'll ever hear a pastor say, leave your offering. Put it back in your pocket. Because these relationships are more important than you just giving money. Okay? You're supposed to see the fruit. Now, again, sometimes it's because we have borrowed offenses. Sometimes our own heart is affected. All right. But here's the thing. In the case of David, God supernaturally placed David in Saul's life for good. Good for Saul. Good for the battle. Good for the kingdom. Good for Israel. All right. And sometimes God places people in our life for our good, and we're afraid of them. We despise them. What are they doing? What are they thinking? Well, you don't get to decide that. That's right. Amen. I thought of an example. You know, in our home, we have responsibilities and duties and different things, and so we try to give it to the person who's the best at that job. Okay? So, or maybe who has the time to do it. And so, you know, with my wife, there's been a couple things where, you know, bank accounts, land title, da, 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 da. And I say, hey, I'll do it. I'll do it. I like that kind of stuff. It's fun. All right. So then my wife asked me after, 2 years. Hey, Walker, what's up with the bank account? Well, no, I you know, they didn't call me back. And, well, are you going to go again? I don't know. Well, remember you said, you nagging wife. The Bible says it's better to dwell on a rooftop alone. I've got enough problems at church. I got enough. Right? It's so funny how husbands, we turn into the Incredible Hulk. Over nothing. Right? Now, why did God bring my wife into my life? Well, a lot of reasons, all right? But was to help the team win. To help Team Schurz kick butt and take names, all right? And we're going to lift the trophy, and the confetti's going to come down. That's why. All right? Two are better than one. Okay? So I don't have a very good short-term memory. I'm like a computer with no RAM. Okay, I've got a big hard drive that I can remember the Bible, I'm not joking, from 35 years ago. Okay? But when I get to the store, I come back with T-bone and chicken and I was supposed to get salad, you know? All right, so, but we assume, we make these assumptions about people that just aren't right. And so what does that do? Then it clouds our heart. It affects my heart. And then I eye her. Every suggestion, every reminder. Yeah. I'm going to get her some tapes on respect your husband. Yeah. And so we make conclusions that are not real. And so Saul, poor guy, lost his mind, lost his kingdom, was throwing spears, chased David. David wouldn't even kill him when he came into the cave. He said, Father, let the Lord judge between me and you. And then finally Saul said, my goodness, wow, what a fool I've been. Certainly the kingdom will be in your hands. All right? So, don't make assumptions. Ed Cole says it's the lowest form of communication. All right, but it sure is fun, isn't it? All right, so there's things that can be our fault. There's things that we do foolishly. But then we need to act in forgiveness. All right, and forgiveness is not when you're making assumptions about people. Okay, it's that they actually hit you in the face. Okay, it's not that you're assuming that they have bad intentions. The fruit of their life showed you their bad intentions. Okay. And there was harm and there was anger and there was stuff that happened. All right. And people did bad things to you. The Bible says those who despitefully use you. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you go back to the first epistle to the church at Corinth, there was a guy that was sleeping with his stepmother. And they said, man, that's wrong. It needs to be out of the church. And so they had him leave the church. He repented. He came back. All right. And Paul is now giving them counsel about how to receive back this repentant brother. 2 Corinthians 2:10. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. So that. Okay, what are we talking? What's the subject here? Forgiveness, isn't it? Was it a bad thing? It was a bad thing. All right, it wasn't an assumption. This is a case of incest among Christians. All right, you forgive him, I forgive him, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes. One of his evil schemes is unforgiveness. It's exactly talking about that. All right. And folks, we really don't have a problem in Lusaka with Satanists. We have a problem with unforgiveness. That gives Satan more of a foothold into our heart and clouds us and messes us and skews us than any witch flying on a broomstick and ending up in a bathtub. Come on now. So one of Satan's schemes is to get us to hold anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness in our heart. And again, when you do that, you're poisoning yourself. Sometimes we feel like we need to do it for justice sake. I can't let them go because what they did was wrong. I know. That's the thing about forgiveness is we recognize the wrong, but we release them because of Jesus. All right. Mark 11:22-23 and 24. Love these verses. Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. All right. So the faith of saying and the faith of praying. Verse 25, but, all right, so it's not a complete sentence yet, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. All right? Jesus told the parable of the man who owed $10,000. It was basically the equivalent of 1 year's salary in that culture. He owed somebody 1 year's salary. That's a lot of money, isn't it? But it's doable. It can be paid back. All right? And this man got forgiven who owed this debt of $10,000. Sorry. He owed a debt of $3 million. $3 million. How many of you can't pay that back just with your brains? Okay. So an impossible debt was cleared, and then someone owed him $10,000, and he went and had him put in prison. And so it's a real obvious deal of, wow, how could you be so hard-hearted that you were released of an impossible debt, and yet you're so harsh with someone who has a much smaller debt, all right? And Jesus likens that to what God did for us. So Jesus paid our debt. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't go to church enough. We couldn't make it right. And he said, you're washed, you're cleansed, you're righteous, it's okay, all right? And then someone cheats us out of a piece of land, right? Or they really, really do get your boyfriend, right? Or all these little things, or they look at you wrong in the traffic, right? Yeah. And what do? We hold it. We fester it. We feed it like a cat. We pet it. Oh, bitterness. Oh, and it just grows and it grows and it grows. Hebrews says that when you have that root of bitterness, it defiles. It defiles you. It really messes up your life. I think one of the most incredible examples of forgiveness was Joseph. So Joseph was his brother's attempted murder. All right? And some of them just wanted to kill him. Nah, we'll sell him into slavery. Well, you could argue that's worse than murder. All right? So Joseph keeps his heart right and God raises him up. One, people keep treating him wrong, but he rises up to be the prime minister of Egypt. The number two person in the whole world, the most powerful kingdom. And there he is on this throne. How many of you know he could call the general or the chief of police, right? Because the Pharaoh has entrusted him. And finally, his brothers come and they don't know it's him. He looks a lot different than the last time they saw him. They don't recognize him. Genesis 45, verse 3, he finally reveals himself to his brothers. He says, I'm Joseph. He said to his brothers, is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer. Now, somebody that you tried to kill and you sold into slavery, if that person says, please come closer. I need your hands to be kind of in front of you right now. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. Please note that he did not ignore what happened. Oh, you guys, you know, I know, brothers. I know we're messing around. No. He recognized the gravity of the sin. That's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness is not minimization. Okay? Well, my husband knocked my teeth out. Yeah. Well, you know, he's really stressed right now. No, he's a sinner. It's wrong. There's no way to excuse that. Huh? Forgiveness is not minimization. It's not, well, the demons got him. Mm-mm. No, what happened was wrong. Look later in the story here. Genesis 45:14. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely. That's forgiveness, folks. That's releasing. That's letting people go. And if you don't, it's going to ruin you. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Not like the TV show, like Jesus. How did Christ forgive us? He determined that his blood was an adequate sacrifice for our sin. And see, when we, as Christians, when we accept the forgiveness of God, right? And we hold the sins against other people, here's what we're saying. The blood of Jesus is enough for me, not for you. You're going to pay it back. Or I'm going to pay it back on your head with vengeance. You know, and I just get really shocked that prayers of vengeance and sermons of vengeance are commonplace on our continent. It couldn't be more unbiblical. Huh? It couldn't be more unbiblical that if we just started punching each other in the face today. Huh? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Tell your neighbor it's not yours. Amen. Now, as we wind this up, I heard this statistic that is really scary. In the States, all right, and we know not everybody there is real clever, okay. But when someone comes to a medical doctor, and the medical doctor says, okay, look, I need you to change these lifestyle things. Not just that I can give you an operation or give you medicine, but you need to change your behavior for the sake of your heart, your physical heart. And they say, okay, change your diet, exercise, da-da-da-da. 90% of people choose death over change. 90%. They might want to take a couple pills, but when the doctor says, you need to change your behavior, they'd rather just keep eating the same food that's killing them. Now, I thought, wow, if that's for our physical heart that literally could take us out, I would think maybe the statistics are even worse for our spiritual heart. And so I want you to determine this morning, this sermon as we progress, be among the 10% that changes your lifestyle. Be among the 10% that says, you know what, God? The way I treat my spouse, the way I treat people, it's really affecting my prayer life. It's affecting my heart. It's really messed up my life. God, I make all these crazy assumptions. I just see people and I start to prejudge the situation and I assume and I eat gossip like it's candy. All right? Or, God, I hold this bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart. You've got to be among the 10% that says, today, I am choosing a new lifestyle. I am choosing health. I am going to guard my heart against this toxicity that maybe through ignorance I've allowed into my life. And folks, if you really, in these three areas today, I dare you for the next 60 days, take these things out of your diet. Add forgiveness to your diet. Add tender-heartedness. And watch how your life will change. Watch how your relationships will change. Watch how your relationship with God will change. All right? Or you can just keep the mud on and wait for that number plate guy to come and sort me out. He's never coming back. He's never coming back. But by doing this, you can cleanse your heart. You can soften your heart. You can make it pliable to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, let's pray this prayer together. Let's you and I, let's pray this prayer out loud. Say, God, show me if there's any wicked way in me. God, my heart, if it's troubled, it doesn't have to be. I can do your word. I can apply what I've heard. Thank you, Father. Help me today. Help me to chart a new path, a new way with you, a new way with others. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just right now, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's someone that you know you need to release them. Need to let them go. Not because they're sorry, not because they're good, but because Jesus died on the cross. Because a crown of thorns pierced his brow. Because a sword was put into his side. And all that he did was to release the captives. Why do you want to keep them in this false jail that you've made in your heart? Let them go. Let them go. They might not be your best friend. There might not be a reconciliation. That really depends on them. But right now, today, let them go in Jesus' name. Some of you need to put down your X-ray vision, thinking that you know what's in the heart of everybody. Stop it. Amen. Father, we repent. We make decisions today that help us, that work with you and your plan for our lives, Lord. Deal with us. Help us, God. Some of you in this place, you're going to need to talk to somebody about this. A good friend, maybe connection group. But you're going to kind of need to bring up some of this. And the Bible says if we confess our faults to one another, we're healed. And you'll find great healing as you kind of bring up some of this yuck. And it'll bless you. It'll help you so much. Father, Lord, we want to be healthy. We want you to use us. We want to be fit for all the things that you have assigned for us. And Lord, help us to take more and better responsibility of what's going on the inside of us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place, you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not born again, you can be. You can be a part of the family of God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's already chosen to adopt you, but now you have to decide. Will I believe on him? Will I trust him? You can today. If you're a backslidden Christian, come home today. Come home to a God who loves you, a God who will cleanse and make things right in your life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to come home from a place of rebellion. Just slip up your hand real, real high. Just slip it up right now. We'll pray together. God will come into your life in a marvelous way. Thank you there in the back. Anyone else? Say, that's me. I need to give my heart. I need to give my life to Jesus. Receive him as my Lord and Savior. Anyone else? Right here. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. All right. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet. If you lifted up your hand, or you're thinking now, I know I should have, and I want to make this decision. Just grab your Bible if you brought a bag with you or anything to church. Just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. And taking these steps and putting your trust in Jesus will change your life for eternity. Just come in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, young man. Thanks for coming. God bless you. Loves you so much. And what we'd like to do, we have some people that would like to just connect with